The Hall of Faith chapter. And we're at the last section of 11 before he goes into his list. Time fails me to list all these other guys and all that they did and everything else. And these are just examples of faith and not an exhaustive list. There's some uniqueness in the little section we're going to cover now, and we're going to take a look at that. One of the things that astounded me when I was fairly young in the ministry, a few years ago, the liberal Christianity and archaeology. Archaeologists had discovered that indeed there was a section, a layer of Jericho where the walls fell outwards. And so they're trying to explain it away. They had uncovered nine layers of Jericho. They actually had three more layers they uncovered later on. They said, well, you see, the sound waves went out, and that sound waves disrupted wait a minute, these are thick stone walls, and I don't care how many people got around there, shouting would not cause it to fall down, or else the Washington Monument would have fallen down a long time ago, right? As much kookiness as we had downtown, and plus the fact it would split the ears and stuff like that. I thought, really? You know, listen, I'm going to make a statement here before we look at this. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Exactly. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. it really does. I mean, they bend over backwards and say, are you serious? You know, you can take a look at the Creation Museum, not the one in Kentucky, but the one in the desert down in Texas, where they had actually, this creationist had taken out from the Palaxi River the stone where they had dinosaur footprints and men footprints in the same mud. And when he brought Hawkins there, Stephen, Stephen Gould and Richard Dawkins, and he looked at it, and they just walked away and said, well, we don't believe it. It's written in what? Stone. They don't believe it, you know. In other words, no matter how much evidence you present, I still won't believe. I'm working on a study now. If we're going to do a vacation Bible school, we'll see. And Bethany had this little challenge to me to do a prophecies of Jesus. And going through it in a mass, it's amazing how much evidence we have. It's overwhelming. Matter of fact, how did Luke start out his gospel? Through many and what? Infallible proofs. And so we have here this section here. We start here 11, 30, and 31. It says, and by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I know, Todd, that the title's still there, you know, right there. Joshua chapter 6 tells a story. The conquest of Jericho is one of faith and trust. Jericho was a very large city, a walled city. It's the first city that they came to when they crossed the Jordan. The Jews had no siege weapons. They didn't have things that Romans later on used with the catapults and, you know, and it wasn't likely that the people of Jericho was going to allow them to come up there and build a ramp up there and, you know, go over the wall. You know, so it wasn't like that. So Joshua was contemplating the battle, if you remember right, against Jericho. And he said, now, how am I going to approach this? They obviously did not have enough time to besiege the city, to starve them out. There are other people in the land who were their enemies too, who would come after him. So he's, what am I going to do? And the angel of the Lord shows up. Obviously a powerful creature. And Joshua says, are you for us or for them? It says, neither one. As captain of the Lord's host, I'm here. And so he gives them a battle plan that made absolutely no military sense. In the Pentagon, they're not, you know, figuring out how to march around the city and, you know, shout and blow horns and stuff like that. They're not doing that. I mean, it's just militarily, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense where you march around the city once every day and then on the seventh day seven times and then blow a horn and shout. The miracles of God are supernatural because they're not something that's in the natural order. There's something you can tell God had done it. Like a 90-year-old woman giving birth. Or opening the Red Sea. Or water coming out of a rock. Or walls falling down on their own. These are things that aren't natural. Matter of fact, it's kind of interesting if you read LaPierre's book, Old Jerusalem, when they had the, in 1948, the war between the Jews and the Arabs, and the Arabs would bombard the walls in Jerusalem with cannon, and the cannon didn't affect the walls very much because they were very strong. It would bounce off. So these are very strong walls. And so these are miracles. God tested their people of faith. He says, okay, here's my plan. God says, you're going to trust me. You know, can you imagine Joshua announcing this to the people, saying, well, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the wall on the first day. And they say, and then? Well, we're going to come back the second day, and we're going to march around the wall. Okay. And then, well, we're going to come back the third day, and, you know, we're going to do that for 6 days, and then we're going to march around seven times on the seventh day, and then blow a horn. And when we blow a horn, everybody's going to shout, and then what? Well, God's going to do whatever. And so they'd have to, okay, do you trust God or not? This is what this angel gave me. It's going to, do you have any other plan? Any backup? No backup plan. This is what God says, right? And so that's what they were going to do. See, faith is always tested in obedience, and it's proven by the results. And you have all kinds of things all over the Bible where faith is tested. Like Philip the evangelist, not the disciple, but the one of the deacons was told to go down to the desert from Samaria. And so, and then what? Well, just go down there. And he walks down there. He's walking in the desert. Okay, I'm walking in the desert. And doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But he meets who? The Ethiopian treasurer. Leads him to the Lord. The treasure takes the gospel to Ethiopia. And the Coptic church relates their heritage back to that moment, even to this day. And so so God tests us in various ways, in various things, and wants us to do things. It's always, always going against the grain of things. And so let me say this as a side note. Listen, faith is not presumption. There's a whole category of presumptive faith that if I believe hard enough and pray long enough, God's going to give me what I want. Well, that's not it. You know, it's not, Lord, you know, put that Mercedes in my driveway and, you know, everything else and everything else. Is it there yet? You know, we do that quite often with want people to get healed, right? People have a disease, have cancer or something, and we don't understand why the Lord has this or that, and if you take a look at the ads from St. Jude's, you know, they're heart-wrenching, right? These children and stuff with the cancer and things like that. And you say, well, Lord, why? He doesn't tell us why, right? And so faith is not presumption. It's not looking for a preconceived outcome. It's looking for the Lord's will to be done, and he will bring good out of it. Faith is trusting in beings. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Job had to trust, even though he lost pretty well everything, including his health. His wife is telling him to curse God and die. His three buddies should have taken vacations instead of trying to help Job. Daniel in the lion's den. Takes a lot of faith. You know, he's in there praying. They're not eating. The meal comes later on. And so here we have, now, if we would honestly, if we didn't know the story here, if we would honestly say, okay, here's going to be the hero or the heroine of the story, Rahab would not have been the one you'd pick. She's an Amorite. She's a harlot. A woman of ill repute. You say, this is going to be the one that's going to step up with faith. And what? You know, Lord chooses not many noble, not many mighty, not many rich, not many wealthy. It comes from strange sources, right? And so we had a story of Rahab. Rahab is one of the most unusual faith stories in all Scripture. She was an Amorite. In other words, one of the people group of Canaan. One of the groups that's going to be wiped out. She's a harlot. Not one who would, you would point to, okay, there's a very godly person. She was an enemy by nationality. She was, listen, this is important. She was a woman of faith by hearsay. In other words, she just heard the story. She didn't see it. She didn't see the Red Sea open, right? She didn't see manna fall down from heaven. She didn't see water come out of a rock. She didn't see a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. She didn't see it. She didn't see Mount Horeb shaking with the thunder and the lightning as God is on top and giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. She didn't see any of that. She just heard the story. Because there's a lot of people stopped by her place. And they would tell her stories. Have you heard what happened to Pharaoh and his army? Have you heard? And she would listen. And by listening, she'd believed. And she believed all the things that were told her because the people were coming. They were coming across the desert. They had defeated. Of course, it was God who defeated the mightiest army on the planet, Pharaoh's army. And she believed. Now, I want you to listen to this. That happened 40 years before. That happened probably 20 years before she was born. And the story was there. But they're getting closer, and they're getting closer. And the mighty King Og. Og is the tallest man recorded in the Bible. He says his funeral bier was 13 feet long. And so that's a tall dude. And he said, defeated King Bashan. And she said, and then they heard about the opening of the Jordan River to him. And she says, our hearts have melted because of you. And so Rahab showed more faith than the people who saw the miracles. Most of the people saw the miracles, rebelled against God. She had just heard about the miracles and exercised more faith than those people who actually lived through them. It's absolutely amazing. We had the same thing in the New Testament, the Syrophoenician woman. She had more faith than any of the disciples were showing. It's like the centurion who said, Lord, you didn't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word. And you know, he says, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. I mean, so where is it? As a matter of fact, Jesus mentioned that, didn't he? He said, listen, many people had leprosy during the time of Elisha, but not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. And so because of this, she hid the spies who came to her, put them up on the roof, covered them with flax. And she deceived the king by deceiving the king's representative. Say, were the men here? Oh, yeah, they were here. Said, where are they? Well, they left. They went out right as the gate was being closed, so you could probably catch them if you head that way. And so they left her. And so she pulls them out and say, listen, I believe in your God. I want you, if I let you down here and save your life, will you guarantee my life and my family's life? He said, if you don't tell our business, our life's for your life, you'll be saved. Now, it's hard to visualize the walls fall down. She lives on the wall. You know, that section of the wall didn't fall down. You know, it had a house there. You had everybody, all the wall falls down, and her house is just up there. And that was the place to be, right? And so she chose God rather than her people. She chose God rather than her heritage. She chose God rather than her idols. She chose God knowing this is a holy God, and she wasn't living a holy life. Now, let me mention a few things here. First of all, every Amorite in Jericho had heard the same story. In other words, they had the same information in her. Only she responded by faith. They heard what God had done for Israel. They heard what God had done to Pharaoh. They heard all these stories, but she alone believed. And she must have been a very persuasive young lady because her whole family comes to faith. And so she chose, listen, Rahab chose belief against the majority. Narrows the way, right? And narrows the door. Straight is the path. And so Rahab is the only Gentile in the Hall of Faith. I don't know why I wrote Ruth down here, but anyway, it's Rahab's only Gentile in the Hall of Faith. She's only one of two women in the Hall of Faith. Sarah's the other one. She led her entire family. As a matter of fact, James 2:25, she was used as an illustration, said Rahab the harlot, by her actions, showed her faith. Faith leads to action. It's not what you say you believe, it's what you really believe, is what you act upon. That's what you really believe. So Rahab was a converted woman. And I believe that one of the reasons why Rahab is in the Hall of Faith is the fact the Lord shows us he can save anyone, from the lowest to the highest. Matter of fact, that's one of the interesting things about Paul, right? Is the fact he was a murderer of the church, and God, through Jesus Christ, saved him and made him a servant. She no longer followed her idol worship. She trusted in the God of Israel and identified with God's people. She changed her profession from harlotry to being the wife of Salmon of Judah. Now, I find that quite interesting because she also is part of the heritage and lineage to Jesus Christ. She is in the ancestry to David. Now let me explain some Hebraisms here. In the lineages in the Old Testament, anyone's in the line was considered your father and your son. Every single Bible dictionary you pick up, I don't care what it is, it says Rahab was the mother-in-law to Ruth. She was not. It was in the line. Because it's 300 years difference between the two ladies. She might have been a very old mother-in-law. Rahab lived around 1400 B.C. Ruth lived around 1100 B.C. So there's 300 years between the two. Now, you'll notice that difference, and that puzzles many people when you go through the lineages in Matthew chapter 1 and you go through the lineages in Luke chapter 3. There skips generation. They do that. That's why Archbishop Usher's lineage going back, tracing generations, and the earth being found established in 404 B.C. in October. It doesn't work because it's missing lines, because in the Jewish lineages, anybody, they just did the important people down the line and selectively done that. That's why there's a difference between the lineages in 1 Chronicles in 1 through 9 and in the Genesis Chronicles in Genesis 10. I say, Pastor, that's unfair. Well, that's the way it's done. By the way, if they put everybody in there, your book would have been twice as long. So that's the way. We'd like to know everybody in there and add it up, but it's not. But every Bible dictionary will say that Rahab was the mother-in-law to Ruth. But there's 300 years differences between the two. And so the math doesn't work. Faith is always countercultural. Rahab believed against the prevailing opinion of her people. She accepted, now this is so important, she accepted evidence presented to her. You know, you half the battle's won if you can get someone to listen to the evidence and consider it. One of the problems of evangelism, right, telling people about Christ is the fact to get them to listen. Get him to. I was listening to Boyce this morning, and he's talking about sitting next to a woman in an airplane and trained relativistic. He said, and he would tell her something. He said, well, that's your opinion. And she said, that's your opinion. Then he started getting back to her and says, but is it true? Well, that's your opinion. Is it true? Is my opinion true? Finally, she was getting the message, you know. He wasn't able to lead her to Christ, but the idea, is it true? My opinion is only opinion unless I have evidence for it. And so she listened to the evidence. She reacted in faith, even risking death from her people to do so. She rejected her former training. She rejected her former culture. She identified with God's people, and she changed. And Rahab did not waver, and was rewarded for her faith. When she came to faith, she believed, and she acted upon that belief. And Rahab's faith was decisive, it was simple, and it was firm. And that's what faith is about. Choose you this day who you will serve. Do you believe? Are you going to stay with that belief? And nothing's going to shake you from that belief. Amen. Right. There's an old saying, and I'm going to close with this. There's an old saying that the same sun hardens clay and melts butter. Yeah, the same sun hardens clay, melts butter. You're either going to face the truth of the Word of God and you're going to harden your heart against it in rebellion, or you're going to allow it to melt you and bring Jesus into your life. And this day I shall serve Him all the days of my life. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this entire scenario here. A woman, not a Jew, not an Israelite, a woman of ill repute, a woman part of the people who were enemies of Jesus, of God's people. And yet she comes to faith. And not only does she come to faith, she comes to faith in such a way that she risked her life to be able to save the spies. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's listening, watching online or here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. I also pray, Lord, that we who have faith will show it in our actions, in our beliefs, and in our lives, that the redeemed of the Lord should say so. And Lord, it'd be a light that You can use to bring others to You, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.